grief. Colossians chapter number 4. Colossians chapter number 4. Good to see each and every one of you out today. Hopefully that we can take something home to apply to our lives, and the Holy Spirit is working in our midst as we read from the Word of God. I'm looking at some new life commitments here. The new life's commitment. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. With all, pray also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make and manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. I can see three things that the new life's calls a commitment to, or actions that we are to follow through our new life's commitment. First, consistency in prayer. Second, to correctness in our passing of time on earth. And finally, compassionate conversations. Compassionate conversations. We're going to get to the first point today. The first point, continuing in prayer. Consistency in our prayer to the Lord. Colossians 4:2. Continue in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We need you today. We need your Holy Spirit's guidance and wisdom in all that we say and do, that you may be glorified, that your word may be enacted by the moving of your Holy Spirit and the preaching of your word, that through this time together we can say that we've been in the house of the Lord and we felt the presence of Jesus near as we preach your word. Help us not to have Jesus standing outside the church, but walking among us and applying through the power of the Holy Spirit personal applications to our lives. May you convict, may you encourage, may you correct where you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. Consistency. It means steadfastness and faithfulness in the outgoings of the Christian life, especially in prayer. So we are to continue in prayer to God. Prayer can show fellowship, dependence, praise, gratitude, and many more things. If I could describe prayer with one word, it would be worship. To pray to anyone is to show a submission to the direction and a dependence on provision to one that we are praying to. This is not a suggestion. This is a command for all of us as Christians to pray. And not to just pray sometimes, but to constantly and continually be in an attitude and in a position to pray. We are given the pattern in Matthew chapter 7 of what prayer looks like. It looks like asking, it looks like seeking, and it looks like knocking. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. We are given the place of prayer. Prayer is not just for sensational seasons of life. We don't just come to God when we need a miracle or when we are under great pressure. No, we come to God in everyday things. We are to be continually in a place of prayer. Why? Because our minds are to be focused on the things of God. Let's turn back a few pages, or it might be on the same page, to Colossians chapter 3, in verse 1 through 3. Here we read in Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 3, "If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." So if you're born again, if you've gone through the process of dying with Christ so that you might be raised in his resurrection to walk in new life, You are to endeavor. Your life's goal now is to endeavor, to look for, to make your life about the things of God, not about the things of this world. You are to actively seek the things of God. Now, how is that going to be done without communication? If I'm going to seek the things of my family, I have to know what the needs of my family are. I have to be around my family. I have to communicate with my family. I have to know what my family needs. In the same way, if you're going to seek the things of God, you have to have a communication with God. You have to understand His direction for your life. You have to understand His provision for your life. You have to thank Him. We'll get to that in a little bit. See, a lot of times, we don't seek the things which are above, do we, as Christians? We seek the things which are of this world through our worry, through our self-confidence, through our religious service, and we miss God through it all. Seek. That is a command to seek. Set. Be anchored in your affections on things above. So we seek, we endeavor, and we anchor our affections in things of God. So we are anchored in a lot of stuff in this world, right? I was listening to a sermon about this from a pastor, and while he was preaching, I was thinking about myself, but sometimes pastors, we look out at the whole congregation and we think this. I'm very privileged in the position that I have to study the Bible and to preach the Word of God. But we as a society are set in the things of our desires, right? If you go to the workplace, it's about moving up the ladder. If you're getting an education so that you can work in the workplace, it's not about the things of God, it's about the things of this earth. After a hard day's work, what do we want to do most of the time as individual? What is our desire? Well, our desire is to veg out, right? I had a hard day's work, I'm going to veg out. And when you're in that state of vegging out, and I'm not saying all entertainment is wrong, I'm saying in the state of vegging out, you turn on entertainment, right? And little by little, guess what we become anchored in? We become anchored in what we feed ourselves. We're feeding ourselves the things of this world, and we become anchored in those things. Now, sometimes you don't have a choice. If you have a job and you're around someone that doesn't use good language, right? What do? Well, you shouldn't complain to them. You should work and you should pray. Why? Because you have to see that being around them, you're endeavoring to set your affections on things above. Let's say you work in a factory environment and there's raunchy music on all day. What are you to do? What's the only way that you can set your affections on things above? What's the only way you can seek after things of God? Well, God has given us this awesome privilege of prayer. And during those times, you can be setting and seeking through your prayer life the things of God. The problem is we got to know about God. We got to study His Word. We got to study His character. We got to see. So you say on Wednesday nights, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to go through the Psalms of degree. And what is my goal? To seek the character of God and for us to have opportunity to praise the character of God through preaching and prayer. That's my whole goal. Why? Because your key of a successful Christian life is communication with the Holy Spirit. And the provision that God has given you primarily to communicate to the Holy Spirit is the Word of God and prayer. So how are we doing in this prayer thing, class? Let's say while you're being entertained or you're vegging out, are you setting your affections on things above? Are you seeking? And then you wonder why we are so weak as a society, as a Christian society. Because we're not doing what we should in seeking and setting. So, We fellowship with God through prayer. The vending machine approach is not prayer. Treating God like a vending machine. Hey, I need this, I need this. I'll put my quarter of prayer in. My $2.50 of prayer in. And then I'll vend it out from God because he, you know, I need to dictate to him what I really need. You know. See why it's so important that you have communication, that you have an understanding, that you have your affections that are seeking and setting their desires and goals in the things of God. Because without that, we don't know what we should pray for. And it's a trust in the Holy Spirit. The prayer of fellowship with God is dependent, as the pastor says, in this way. On God's part, the continual communication of his Spirit, and on ours, by the constant responsive utterances of praise and prayer to that communication. We get our petition prayers down pretty good, don't we? I want this, I want that, we need this, we need that. And you know what? I don't have a problem with petition prayers. It shows a humble spirit. But if that's outside of a fellowship with God, we are not the gods of our prayers. Does everybody understand us? And through praise, we can develop our understanding of why we can trust God no matter what happens because of his great and awesome character. How are we doing? To have true continual prayer, there must be this conversing or interchange. Think of the continual communication of the Spirit. Think of Romans 8, 14 through 6, 17. We see continual leading. We see an adopting. We see a bearing witness. We see our spirit, that in the spirit that we are children of God and that we're joint heirs in Christ. Just in those verses, actions that the Holy Spirit performs through communicating with us. Actions, and some people say, well, you shouldn't pray to the Holy Spirit, but you can commune with the Holy Spirit. You can talk. The Bible commands us to commune with the Holy Spirit. And what are we doing when we commune? We're being lifted up to set our affections on things above, to seek after those things that are in Christ. Why? Because through that, we see all the actions that the Holy Spirit does in our life, leading us, bearing witness to us, giving us the spirit of adoption, giving us the spirit of understanding we are inheritors, and not just inheritors of godly things, but we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ himself. In verse 26 to 27, Romans chapter 8, we see he helps with our infirmities and makes intercessions for us in our prayers with groanings that cannot be uttered. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, we see an action of sealing. In verse 22 of the same chapter, we see the Spirit building. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, we see the giving of the gifts by the Spirit, the building of the corporate body in the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, we see the communion of the Spirit of God having fellowship with us, communing with us. So, if we're not praying through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, what are we accomplishing? Think that the only satisfaction of the soul is in God supplying our needs. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Prayer is the expression and the index of the soul's vital appetite. Necessity. Prayer, therefore, must be daily and regular in its reoccurrence. It will have a set time and stated seasons in chronic dependence for satisfaction through God's deliverance, God's guidance, God's comforter. Psalms 55, verse 17 says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Seven times a day do I praise thee. In Psalms 119, 164, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgment. It will have appointed place in Matthew 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into the closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But look at this. This is a desire of a Christian to have a relationship through prayer with God. And this is continually. This is consistently. There's set appointed times where there is given, we are to give ourselves over to prayer. There are private seasons of prayer. There's a complete perfectness in our desire to pray. Why? Because without that, a Christian realizes that his soul, his inner man, can never truly be satisfied. Why? Because the only thing that can satisfy the soul is what Christ has given us. And through prayer, we understand a deeper connection to the gift that God has given to us. And the Holy Spirit and the Comforter, our Paraclete, our Comforter, comes to us and initiates what God has through us by His grace. And how is this accomplished? This is accomplished through prayer. This is the communication service that God has enabled you to have as a Christian. If I was gone on business for a couple weeks and I never took the time to call my family and communicate with my family, what would my family think? My family would think he doesn't care about me. There's something more important in his life than us. Well, the communication service that the Christian has is prayer. And the prayer through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We know that Jesus cares, but can't we show that we care to Jesus through our prayer lives? To stay continually in prayer means also that there will be times that we will pray out in the community. We'll pray out in this community fashion. I find it very interesting that Christ in Luke chapter 19, while cleansing out the temple, calls it the house of prayer. Wouldn't that be a good thing if Bethel was known to me? And I know that there's a denomination. I'm not talking about IHOP. The IHOP denomination, International House of Prayer. But wouldn't it be good for our church to be known for being a house of true prayer? Luke 19:46, say unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. To stay continually in prayer, there must be a ceaselessness in our prayer lives. A ceaselessness in our prayer lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. So does that mean that we always... See, people look at prayer as a time that we fall on our faces or we bend on our knees. But what I think this verse is saying is the amount of our closeness to the communion that we have through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, we are in a constant state of communication with our Heavenly Father. A constant state of communication where we're depending on Him instead of self, where we're seeking His guidance instead of our own, where we're thanking Him and praising Him for His great and wondrous nature, for His great and wondrous power. Spirit-filled prayer overflows personal conversations in community prayer. It is truly begins to flow out of us, taking opportunity in every part of our lives. No. Where your heart is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Something like that. What am I saying? Well, where your focus is, that's what your treasure is. So if your focus is money, it touches every part of your life. If your focus is entertainment, it touches every part of your life. If you're foolish enough to let sports be the focus of your life, what does it touch? Every part of your life. All of the good things that God has given us, like sports, entertainment, comfort, family, it needs to be not the focus, but it needs to be under who is our focus. Everybody understand that? If you had a choice to spend extra time in the Bible or extra time doing something else, and you choose the other thing rather than spending extra time with God in prayer or the Word of God, what are you showing? You're showing your focus. You're showing what you consider to be more important. As a pastor puts it, prayer should find its way into all intricacies of life, seizing upon its vacant moments and leisure thoughts, under pressing needs and in the hurry of tumult of business. The soul may send up a short, swift cry for help, as a winged arrow that finds its way to the heart of God. This is the exclamatory prayer. And in quiet ongoing of ordinary work, the mind may the more easily maintain its secret conversations with Him in whom it lives, moves, and is, making the common incidents of life and familiar sights and sounds of nature, sight and sounds of nature, remind of His presence, and the experience of every hour's occasions for some brief action of adoration or confession or supplication or intercession. Every moment of life should be an opportunity to praise God, to ask for God's help, to confess a sin, or to intercede for someone else. Every moment of life. So when you're on the business or when you're dealing with kids that are frustrating you, that should be a season, an opportunity to shoot, as the pastor says, to shoot feathered arrows of prayer to the heart of God so that, he already knows you need His help, but that He sees, and He already sees it. But what I'm saying, that we acknowledge our dependency on God for everything in life. Second, why must there be a consistency in prayer? Colossians 4:2. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. Watch. Watch denotes the cautious caution needed against anxiety resulting from the fear of the loss of one's salvation. If you're not communicating with someone, how do you have the assurance that you're still in relationship with that someone? Right? If I left and abandoned all my responsibilities to my family and didn't call them for weeks on end, how would they still know that I was in relationship with them or even cared about them? If we never pray, how do we know we're still in relationship with God? Now, you can say, by faith, I believe the words of God, even if I'm not feeling it. But God is not a God that just cares about our intellectual abilities. God is a God that cares about us as a whole person, mind, will, and emotions. And He wants us to know that He cares. And how do we know that He cares? Through communicating with Him. Through Bible study and prayer. And look, I'm not saying it's an audible voice that happens in prayer life time, but we know in seasons of prayer that we have a peace that passes all understanding through the prayer. That's God communicating with you through His Holy Spirit. And we might not receive visions. I really don't believe in visions, but I know there's some people that don't have the Word of God in their language and receive visions and have a clear testimony of salvation. Amen. I'm glad that God responded to them in that way. God, we can't put God in a box is what I'm trying to say. If God wants to respond to people that don't have the same privileges we have with Bibles that we can read, let's let God decide how he does that. And if they have a clear biblical testimony of their salvation, let's praise God with them. Okay? But what I'm saying to you is this. As we pray, God gives us peace. God gives us comfort. God gives us assurance that he knows what's best for us. And without that, what happens? We heard last week when Pastor Lewis preached. Did him having a father abandoning him cause conflict in his life? Did it cause hurt and pain that was unnecessary for him as a child? So our abandoning of God's position in our life, not practically, I'm talking about practicing it, not positionally, but practically, how we practice it. Will that affect us, Christian? If you have a lack of prayer life and you have a lack of a communion with God, will you be able to accomplish as much for God as what he wants to do in and through you? Or will you be faced to walk the Christian life on your own power and through your own strength? Watch. Put effort. Guard. How do we guard? By prayer. How are we to watch? With what? With thanksgiving. Remember, thanksgiving is deeply connected to our assurance of salvation. Thanksgiving comes from the Greek word Eucharist. Eucharist is used in the modern language of Holy Communion, embodying the highest act of thanksgiving for the greatest gift received from God, the sacrifice of Jesus. It is that grateful acknowledgement of past mercy and present provision that we can understand our full position in Christ. When we come to, and what else happens with thanksgiving? If you're thankful for someone, you confess and you'll make right wrongdoings that you do against people, right? I remember as a child, as we become more thankful for our parents, we're more ready to ask for forgiveness and to seek reconciliation, aren't we? But if we're miserable and we're not appreciative towards our parents, we think they're always in the wrong. They don't care about me. They're not thankful for me. So I'm just going to act out by rebelling against them. When we're thankful for God, we see in a new light our failures towards God, and it magnifies our praise of him because he still cares for us. He still wants communion and fellowship. Remember the first fall of mankind in the garden. What did God have a right to do when Adam and Eve fell? Did he have to pursue them? Or what could he have done? Well, he was justly right to cast them into the lake of fire for all eternity at the very moment that they ate the fruit, right? But what did he do? He compassionately pursued a relationship through communication. Were they thankful for that? How do we know they weren't thankful for that? Because they blamed each other, and by doing so, who did they really blame? They blamed God. When God convicts us, should we not be thankful and make it right? Should we not fall on our knees and praise him for opening our eyes to the failures that we had so that we can have deeper communion with him? Prayer is all about communion with Christ. Thanksgiving, communion. So when we come in about 45 minutes or so to the Lord's Supper, what is the first process of our thanksgiving in the Lord's Supper? Can anybody tell me? To search what? Search our hearts to see if there's anything between who? God and each other. And we make it right before we give thanksgiving to the Lord. That's part of the process of prayer and thanksgiving. to confess sins, and then to thank God for what he's given to us. Because what's going to stop our tangible evidence of the power of salvation today, practically today in our lives? What is it, class? It's sin, unconfessed sin, right? That's what stops our tangible understanding of the power of God in our life, is because we won't commune with him. Either it's sins of omission or sins of commission. We omit praying. We omit reading the Bible. Or we commit acts of lying or hatred or angry words, and we don't go to him and ask him for forgiveness. How are we going to be thankful? How is God going to tangibly be able to show us that he's forgiven us if we've never asked for it? And so prayer and thanksgiving and confession of sin are uniquely tied together. And we see this once a month corporately, don't we? When we come before the church and we think about the body and blood of Christ, we're to come with our sins what? With our sins confessed. Why? So that we see the great gift and the great love and the great mercy and the great grace of our Heavenly Father, that he would give us Jesus Christ to shed his blood and to give his body for the purpose of what? Of saving us and giving us new life, eternal new life, so that we might praise him throughout all eternity. But our sins blinds us to that. So God knows before we come to communion corporately, we need to pray to make sure that our sins are taken care of so that we can have the full effect of thanksgiving. Children that ask their parents to forgive them, not prodded by threats of corporate discipline, but prodded by a relationship. None of you have ever had the privilege of having your kids come up to you in a time of non-conflict and say, I want to make this right. Or your kids come up to you and thank you for what you've done. What is happening? So that they're showing through their confession of sin that they're thankful to you and they want a relationship with you. So what are we to do? We're to be consistent in our prayer life by watching through thanksgiving, which requires confession of sin, and then thanksgiving for provisions made. We can see how our position in Christ affects our practice right now. We are to continually remember what God has done for us. William MacDonald explains Colossians 4:2. Not only are we to be thankful for our past answers to prayer, but in faith we can also thank the Lord for prayers he has not answered. Guy King summarized nicely. His love wants the best for us. His wisdom knows the best for us. And his power gets the best for us. We can trust in God. And we show that trust through prayer to God. Third, there must be a congregational consistency to prayer. With all praying also for us. With all in verse 4 simply means together. The Apostle Paul was calling the corporate congregation in Colossae to pray for him and his company. No matter the position we have been given, we must pray for each other. And there is a biblical duty of Christians to pray for their spiritual ministers. Why? Because we are set as a defense for the gospel. Philippians 1:17 says, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. It is also important that we show compassion for one another through intercessory prayer. It's our love for one another that causes us to pray for one another. The subject matter of the prayer. First, that God would open unto us the door of utterance to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. The word has no room for Christ. The world has no room for Christ. We see this in the birth of Christ, no room in the inn. We see this in the apostate church that is rampant in our days. Jesus is on the outside of the church, knocking on the doors to let him back into the corporate church. I'm talking about the local assembly. There's local assemblies that have kicked out the presence of God from their church through their lack of confession, through their hanging on to rebellious desires. Kicked out the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that everyone in that church is unsaved. I'm saying the church and its corporate need of its head to be evident in that church, working through an under-shepherd, working through people that see themselves as equal and playing different roles. What happens when God just leaves? When Jesus Christ leaves and is pushed out of the church and is sitting on the door knocking? This is what is happening to the many local churches, and praise God or pray to God that we don't feel the repercussions of the presence of Jesus Christ being corporately placed on the outside of this church where he's knocking. How is that going to happen? By members that are seriously watching in prayer, united together in their prayer that God protects this church. Prayer removes mountains and opens the fastened door. The prayer of faith can unlock the power of the Spirit in working among us. Obstructions and prejudice are to be broken down. Hindrances, political and material, intellectual and sentimental, to progress the Christian truth are to be overcome. Not all of us have the same personalities. And some of us have personalities within the corporate church that clash. You know what we do? We pray to God and we love each other and we allow the Holy Spirit to give us love that passes all understanding. It doesn't matter if you naturally like somebody in this church or I naturally like you, because you fit my personality better. What matters is that we are children of God coming together corporately in a corporate situation, in a local assembly, to praise and to work with God and to pray together. That's what matters. And we have the same Holy Spirit indwelling us than that person that has a different personality that just irritates us. Now, I know it's hard to believe, but I have some irritating qualities about myself that I am working on. It's part of the reason I got married, to see those irritating qualities, although she really doesn't tell me. But we work together, right? Could you imagine if you lost your love for your spouse because they did something irritating to you? You'd never be in love. Joking. We love each other. Even through our differences, even through personalities that kind of clash when they get together sometimes, what do? We understand the community that God has given to us, and we want the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of Christ to be walking among us. So we put all that foolishness aside, and we live for Christ together. We submit one to another. We don't fight. I got to have it my way. Why? Because your way is so stupid. We shouldn't use that word, but the kids are downstairs. It's not how we do things in the church. But it is. It doesn't make any sense. Love each other. Work through it in a godly way. We are so filled with pride, thinking our way is always the best way. I'm preaching to myself first, to you second. We don't excuse sin, but we love people through any situations that they're going through. Church discipline might be required, but we never treat that person that church discipline is worked out upon in a way that is unloving or does not praise God. So we work together, praying for one another. Philippians 1:17 says, "But the other love, knowing that I am set for a defense of the gospel," we already read that. As we go through this and we see this, we see that God would open the door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in bonds. The world doesn't have room for Christ. But prayer can remove and break down the stony hearts. of the world. Luke 3, 4 through 6 says, as it is written in the book of the word of Isaiah, the prophet saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough shall be made, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And this is to be effected in great measure by prayer of God's elect. Luke 18, 7 says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Man, our prayers. And this elect could be Israel. I understand that. But what I'm trying to point out to you is a time of crisis and suffering. The cries of God's people are heard by God. And it makes his power work forth. And it brings down enemies and exalts those that are low. Even the walls of Jericho fall to the shout of Israel in Joshua 6, 1 through 20. Let me bring to your attention that the Apostle Paul was laboring with great success for the spread in the spreading of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 10 says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but grace of God which was with me. So he's having this great success. Even in jail, he's having great success with seeing people saved and the kingdom of God growing spiritually within people that have repented and turned to him. But what does he still cry out for many times in his epistles? Pray for me. He doesn't say, if you put and implement this into your church, you'll have 20% growth every year. No, what is his biggest thing that he wants? What is his focus that he wants others to do for his ministry? Prayer, 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 over and over again. Pray for me. Pray that the word of God would be spread. But it's already being spread. You're having great success. It doesn't matter. Pray that I'm able to see God work through me in the accomplishment of getting his gospel out to a lost and dying world. Pray for me. You can see this in Romans 15, 30 through 32, 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. These are just a few passages where you can see Paul's desire that the church would pray for him. He longed to speak the mysteries of Christ. Colossians 1, 26 through 29. Even the mysteries which hath been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches, the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. This is the reason he went to jail and was bound. This is explained in Ephesians 3, 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you, Gentiles. In verse 4 of the same chapter, it says, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Ephesians says in verse 6 of the same chapter, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of this promise in Christ by the gospel. Hey, pray that I can get out to everyone that they're all equal through Christ. That Christ's gift is shared among the nations. That Christ's desire for a personal relationship is not nationally to the Jews, but his relationship to the nation of Israel was for the purpose that all nations would know that he wants to have fellowship and communion with them. And Israel has turned their back to the calling of God. So now it's placed on the New Testament local church to pray and to see the working of God come out. And what are we praying for? We're praying that more people throughout our time and throughout our period where God has placed us to work would understand this glorious, special grace of God, that we can be fellow heirs with the Jews in our connection to Christ and through Christ. And so that we understand that eternal life is totally given through Christ and not through ourselves. Second, he wanted to make manifest what he said. Pray that the word is spoken in power or with urgency. He wanted this word to be preached in any time and in any season. There will be a time that people will not endure sound doctrine, and they'll, after their own lust, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry, Timothy. What is Paul saying here? Pray that we stay faithful to the call of God no matter what season we find ourselves in. Pray that I preach the word of God, whether it's popular or whether it's not. Whether I'm persecuted or whether I'm not. Whether I'm praised or whether I'm not. All is to be preached because it's not my message, but through prayer and through the power of God, it's his message. And the only way that I can preach it consistently through the power of the Holy Spirit is for a group of individual Christians, myself included, making a serious effort to pray that God will give me power in my preaching. Power and patience with dealing with people is done through prayer. Consistency and reverence is done through prayer. Faithfulness and zeal is accomplished when we have a community of like-minded believers praying for one another. Continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. May you use this word to convict, to encourage, and to instruct where you see fit through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. 354 for...